Our study this morning in Judges. That's just kind of fun to say. We're in Judges. Judges this morning. We'll be in chapter 2. Our title this morning is Forget Not Part 2. We're just continuing that theme because Israel had a short memory. We have short-term memory loss here. A lot of times we don't recall just what was going on and just what happened, and you can see it across the nation in elections and everything else and in just history itself. We take our eyes off of what we know has happened before, what didn't work before, and we just do it again. And that's the culture, that's the mindset of the flesh, because the flesh wants what it wants, and if it deems it's going to get it this way, no matter what they know ultimately the outcome will be, they will do it anyway. Because it's me. It's all about me. So let's go to the Lord this morning. Father, we ask that you speak to us. We ask that you open our hearts to you. We want to be in your presence this morning. We want to receive your word this morning. And we want to be closer to you this morning. So we just ask in the name of Jesus that you do these things. We lay down our thoughts, our fears, our anxieties, our differences of opinions, frustrations, all the things that we have going on within our lives, Lord, we just put it at your feet and say, we want to hear from you this morning because it is you that matters. And so we just want to hear what you have to say. So speak to us and draw us close in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last study, we saw Israel not following through with what God commanded them to do. They were to conquer the promised land. They were to drive out the inhabitants. And in some cases, they were to destroy the entire city, the entire area, wipe it all out. That's what they were told to do. But lack of faith, along with fear and intimidation, caused them to pull back instead of pressing forward. They allowed fear to come in. They said, well, you know, in one case, that they had chariots of iron. We can't do anything against that. Well, God showed previous to this point everything he's done. And now he had wiped out an entire army through just the waves falling in on them after they crossed through through the dry land and the river and all of these things and all of these, the whole army drowned. God has done so much and shown them so much, and yet they didn't have the faith to push forward. This ultimately will be a thorn in their side, as we'll see this week in our study. And God chose Israel to be his holy people. But that required obedience. It required trust on their part. And it's the same for us today. God calls us to be holy. But it requires obedience. It requires coming with a different attitude of accountability and submission and humility. It comes to the place where we have to trust, even in the ways we don't understand, when we don't see any way for our situation to be resolved. God says, but God. He's there. He's there on our behalf. He's there to do what he needs to do for our behalf. Now, we have to always understand, and this is the faith walk. This is the part that most people don't want to grasp. And that is that though you want to be delivered from your circumstance, and though your circumstance is hard, and though you don't want to be in it, God sometimes doesn't move the circumstance. He moves you in it. He changes you in it, not so that you have to remain in a bad place, but that you're learning to depend upon him in any place. And that's really what he's doing in all of our lives. But when we're uncomfortable, when it's hard, the first thing we want to do is say, God, you're not doing your part. You're not doing what needs to be done. And God says, I've never stopped doing for you. You're just not listening to what I'm saying. In the midst of the circumstance, you're wanting a different answer. And my answer is Jesus. I'm with you. I am here. I'm going to take care of you in the midst of whatever you're going through. It's easy to put the words or say the words believe, but there has to be action that accompanies the words. Otherwise, it's just words. And we had this discussion last week in our Bible study. We were talking about, you know, so many today in the world or even the country around us, they say, well, I believe. Well, what do you believe in? You say you believe, but do you believe all of God's word or just the parts that you want? Do you believe in a holy God, or you believe in a God that's like a Santa Claus? Do you believe that you have a complete and total relationship with God through Jesus, or is it just a religious experience? And you can say, I believe. And a simple illustration that we talked about is just a chair. You can look at a chair, and you can say, I believe that that chair is strong and it will hold me. Okay, sit in it. Well, I don't want to sit in it. Well, then you don't really believe, do you? Why don't you want to sit in it? Well, what if it breaks? Well, that's not belief, is it? Belief is not saying something and then just letting it sit. It's saying something, then following through with what you're saying. You have to be a doer, not a hearer only. James 1:21 through 25 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. And I love the way he words that, the implanted word. It's implanted within us. It's growing. It's like a seed that's planted. And once it's implanted, it begins to grow, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, here's the thing. When someone says they believe but take no action to prove their belief and there's no fruit of their belief, they're deceiving themselves. There's no real understanding within themselves that they need to follow through with what they're saying with their mouth, with the words that come out of their mouth. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into a perfect law of liberty and continues in it, action, words, continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So this is where it comes down to. It was happening there in Israel. Throughout their history, this is what was going on. It's happening in the church today. It's happening around us. People are saying things, but they're not really following through with what they're saying. So they're really not believing what they're saying. And so what's going on in the church today? Well, the church is weak. The church in many places is full. All the seats are full. But they're not full of believers. They're full of people who say they believe. Now, I'm not here judging hearts. That's not my place. I'm not up here to condemning a heart of anyone who goes to church or doesn't go to church. That's between them and God. But if you're going to go to church, if you're going to say you believe, then you need to follow through with what you say and have the action behind it. Otherwise, go join a social club, because that's all that it is. You're there to entertain one another, to be seen. And that's not why we're here. We're not here just to be seen. We're here to see others, and we're here to listen and learn and grow closer to Jesus. Israel forgot who they were as God's chosen people, and their own actions brought adversity and conflict. Now, with that said, we're going to begin our study this morning in Judges chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So the first thing I want to acknowledge here this morning is the angel of the Lord and who he was. And I, along with most commentators that I've studied and many that I've read, believe that this was Jesus before his incarnation. There are a couple of reasons we believe this to be true. First, that he came up from one location to another. He was one place and he moved to another location. And he says, I led you up from Egypt. Now, this couldn't have been the Father of the Spirit, because they could see this person or this being as they're talking with them. And the Father's never been seen. Exodus 33:18-23 says, and he said, please show me your glory. This is Moses speaking to God. And God said, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks of God being invisible. In 1 Timothy 1:17, he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who God alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we know that God is invisible. You're not able to see his face. The Holy Spirit, we don't see the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is seen. He's seen face to face. And we believe that this was Jesus that was there. Now, Paul also speaks of Jesus dwelling with what I believe to be God the Father in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. He says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in approachable light? Well, Jesus has immortality. He's dwelling in the unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So, coming back to where we're at this morning, I believe that this was Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. He was there with them, and he actually came to them and spoke with them. And secondly, Jesus has always been. He wasn't a created being. We know that. He was with the Father and with the Holy Spirit when the world was created, and he presented himself to many people in the Old Testament, including Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, he says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. The Lord was before him. Again, I believe this was Jesus. And finally, Jesus himself says that Abraham saw his day. And when he was speaking to the Jewish leaders, they were confronting him and talking about Abraham in John chapter 8, 56 through 58. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So in all these cases in this scripture that we're looking at, I believe that this was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, and he was there. And he confronted them himself regarding their disobedience and then told them the consequences. Now this is something that's important for us to understand. They already knew the consequences had they remembered what Moses had told them earlier on. See, God doesn't just say something and walks off and leaves it alone. He repeats it when it needs to be repeated. He implants it in our hearts and our minds and our beings for us to remember. But Israel chose to forget. They chose to forget what God had told them about following other gods, about not coexisting, if you will, as a popular word today, with these nations that he's told them not to coexist with. And that was literally, do not coexist with them. Either drive them out or kill them, whichever he commanded them to do. You're not to live among them. That was his command. And he gave them very specific instructions there. This was foretold to them all the way back to when they first exited Egypt. And I'm going to summarize this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. I encourage you to read all of that, 28, 29, 30. It's so much there. Regarding the blessings and curses, the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. But this is summarizing it here in 28:15 of Deuteronomy. It says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I commanded you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And again, you can go and read what all that is. Basically, they lose their blessing. He promised to bless them coming in, going out. He promised he would have their financial, their health, everything. He promised the food, be blessed. But comes back to that belief, that trust, that obedience. You have to be able to follow through with what God says. If you don't follow through with what he says, then the results are not going to be what you're thinking you want. And you can go against God all day long. and expect to come out ahead. But you'll always come out on the tail, not the head, as he promised them. Now, I want to put this into perspective regarding the timeline. This was at the end of Joshua's life that this is being written. Now, Moses had led them for 40 years in the desert. You know, that generation had to die out in order, because of their disobedience and their rebellion, a new generation had to be raised up. So during that 40 years, Moses led them. Joshua was around 70 to 80 years old when Moses died. And so he led Israel, and he died at 110 years old. So there was about 30 to 40 years of Joshua's leading that this was all going on. They were not doing everything they were supposed to do, even though Joshua was a great leader, and ultimately he was Israel was still doing better than they were about to do once Joshua died, but there was still the layers of unbelief. There were still the layers of not following through. But they began to wane in their faith during that 30 to 40 years as going in to take the promised land. They weren't doing what God had said. So with this strong leader that they had in Joshua, it's coming to the point of his death, and things are really going to deteriorate then. See, Moses, like many of us today, Israel, like many of us today, still have one area that we're weak in. We tend to look to a man. We tend to look to a leader. And while that's God raises up leaders, and he should, and we should respect their leadership if they're anointed by God, we still are looking to God first. Because even in the best of the best, things don't get done according to plan because man is still in control. I mean, Joshua, a great leader, but Israel didn't follow in obedience to everything that Joshua knew that they were supposed to do, and Joshua himself didn't force it. So while Joshua was wonderful, he still had weaknesses. Man has weaknesses. But after his death, as I mentioned when we opened this study, God was now calling them to look to him, not to a man. And as a group of people, they chose to look to themselves and not to God. And so therefore, whatever seemed right in their eyes, that's what they were going to do. Now, as we continue here, we're going to see that Israel had some repentance or had some emotional response to what Jesus, the pre-incarnate, had told them. But there were still areas that they weren't following through on. Now, verses 4 through 6. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Now notice here the emotional response. There was weeping. But it seems more of a, oh, woe to the consequences. Woe that we have to go through this. Woe is me. Rather than a true repentance of really coming back and saying, okay, God, we see we've missed it. We now want to follow through. Show us what to do to go and drive these people out. But see, God had already told them, because you didn't obey, I'm not going to drive them out. So they're weeping because he told them, these guys are here because you didn't obey. And because you didn't obey then, I'm not going to drive them out now. So therefore, they're going to be these thorns, and these people are crying over it. They're weeping over the consequences, not over the sin. And there, again, is the human response. All of us cry. All of us mourn. All of us go through things when we're caught. All of us go through things when we've been disobedient. All of us face those things and we cry about, oh. But is it really a cry of repentance? It is, oh, man, how did I get caught? How did it come down? I thought I had this planned out. And this, again, I think it was a lot of Israel's response. They lived in the moment of the flesh, just like Esau did. Esau had tears after he really saw the consequences of his actions. In Hebrews 12:17, it says, for you know that afterwards, speaking of Esau, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So crying and wailing doesn't mean repentance in every case. A lot of times it's just remorse. And there's a big difference there. Now picking up at verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him with the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hands of Joshua. So the pattern's begun. It's already there. It started as soon as they left Egypt. They were crying and wailing in the desert. Oh, if we'd only let's go back to Egypt. It's going to be hard out here. It's going to be tough out here. How are we going to survive out here? All they could see is desert. All they could see is that they had nothing except what they took out of Egypt, and they had all this stuff. But what are they going to do? They had no trust. They had no belief that God would continue to provide for them. And so they cried about the food. They cried about the water. They complained about this. They wanted to go back. And even though they didn't need one new outfit the whole time they were out there in the desert, because their clothes didn't wear out, they were still complaining. They were still grumbling. Now, I want to mention something here. It just kind of came to me as I was thinking this morning. You know, when you're actually pulled apart or set apart for God's purpose, it is called a blessing. But think about that for a minute. You're pulled out of the world, and you're pulled into this relationship with Jesus. And it may be something very specific. Mary was appointed to be the mother of Jesus. How blessed was she to do that? But how hard was that for her? Think about it. She had to raise the Son of God. She was imperfect. He wasn't. Now today our kids think that's the way it is for them. They don't have a fault at all. It's all us. We're all the problem. But when you're raising the Son of God who is perfect, how do you behave? Joseph wasn't his dad, but he raised him as such, as his own child. How hard was that? How hard was it to know that when you chastise, you're chastising the Son of God. He didn't get chastised because he didn't do anything wrong. But I'm sure that Joseph probably thought he did once or twice. His brothers raised with the perfect brother. Come on. I mean, my sisters had to deal with that all their life. I know how hard it was for them. I hope they're listening today. I hope they're streaming today. But the thing is that any time, in any place, that you're set apart for the service of God, you are blessed, but it isn't going to be easy. And that's really what we as a church need to grab a hold today. Today, being the church is all blessings, 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 all this wonderful. But the truth is, if you're set apart from the world, you are blessed, but it shouldn't be easy for you. If it is, then there's something going on that you need to check out. Because if your alignment with the world, and you're doing all the things the world does, but you're still wanting the blessings of God, there's something wrong in your thinking. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be persecuted at the worst level just because you're a believer. Around the world, that is happening. It will happen here eventually. And we're already seeing it coming with different laws passed and different things going on. They're coming to get us. That's a given. How long it will take before it really brings everything to the bottom, I don't know. I don't have that timeline. But what I do know is that the pattern is the same with us today as it was for them. To be blessed by God, we're chosen. To be chosen means we're separated. To be separated means we're called. To be called means there's a purpose, and it's not going to be easy in that purpose. It wasn't designed to be. True blessings from God are not comfort. True blessings from God are for us to be in obedience and just deal with what comes through Him so that He's leading us and carrying us through it. And this is who Israel was. But it's going through this. We see that this generation had died. All the other generations now are beginning to die. The pattern is in place. People are walking in disobedience. And for the most part, this younger generation didn't even know the Lord. They didn't know anything about Him. So what went wrong? What went wrong? The previous generation got comfortable. The previous generation didn't teach their kids. The previous generation died. And everything about the Lord died with them. I'm sure that they were probably taught about God, but they didn't actually know Him. And again, every generation changes. It's not enough to know about God through religious practice, but to know Him in relationship. I'd say that today most people that you ask say they believe in a God. Not all. Some are atheists, they claim, but that's a belief system within itself. But some will say they believe in a God or the principle of what a God is, but they've not been taught who God is, who the living God is, and to walk in His ways and to know Him. And they haven't been taught that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. And as it was in the last generation with Joshua, things had settled down and they got complacent. By the time the younger people grew up, they hadn't really experienced persecution. They hadn't really understood what it was to really be God's people. So they began to follow their fleshly nature. Again, see the parallel? It's exactly what's happening here. In our country, we've been blessed for over 200 years. And now we're in a place to where we've forgotten God. We've turned away because we haven't understood persecution. It was persecution from the church that drove us to this country to begin with. And so now we have the freedom, and we have all the opportunity, and we have a way to God through Jesus, but yet all these years, generation after generation after generation have come, and they've all died, and look at where we are today. Jesus has not been taught the way He should be. They had forgotten God, we've forgotten God. But God had not forgotten the covenant that He made. And that's the real wonderful part of this message today, is God doesn't forget His covenants. And because He doesn't forget His covenant, He has mercy. In the midst of the disobedience, in the midst of the rebellion, He still has mercy. He hadn't forgotten the covenant He made with Abraham. He hadn't forgotten the law he gave Moses to Israel, and Israel would have to come to a place of accountability. This is really what it comes down to. Again, the parallel of then and now is right. We're right at that same place. Accountability has been removed. Until we as the church come back to a place of accountability to a holy God, we're not going to see a change. We're not going to see a change in this country. People say, oh, we want revival, we want revival. But they really don't want revival. They just don't want things to be the way it is in our government. And they don't want the way it is over here and over there. They don't want to change. They want everybody else to change. But that's not what revival is. To be revived means that your spirit has to be realigned with Jesus. And if your spirit is realigned with Jesus, that light then begins to burn bright. That's when the non-Christians are going to see it. That's when there's going to be a revival in the church that spreads to the world. But the thing is that the church looks at a revival as just a great awakening to other people, not themselves. And there's where, again, the problem lies. We have to come back to a place of accountability. And that's what God was about to do with Israel, is bringing them back to this place of accountability. Now, this place in this part of Israel history, it reveals several things. First thing it reveals is man is weak and cannot remain faithful in his own strength. Same as today. We're weak beings. We think we're strong. We think we can do all this stuff. We think we can handle this and that and the other. We think we can maintain our relationship with God. But if it wasn't for Him that had actually implemented the covenant with us, we'd be just as lost as we've always been. We can't do anything on our own. We're born with a sinful nature. We're born into sin. That sin controls us until we receive Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God indwells with us. Then the Word of God comes alive to us and that sinful nature begins to die. And the Spirit begins to live. And that's really what has to happen. But man can't do it on his own. And number two, God remains faithful to His Word, both in blessings and in judgment. If He said it, it's going to take place. He wanted Israel to be in this place of blessing. He wanted them to receive all the blessings that He promised them back with Moses. But He said it was conditional. The blessings are conditional. You have to obey. They chose not to obey. So He's now faithful to His word of judgment. He said, if you don't obey, these things are going to happen. What are we seeing? Those things happening. They were not accountable to them, to God. They were not walking in faithfulness, but God was. He always does. Point number three, it's always man who moves away from God, not the other way around. They want to blame God. We saw that in Malachi. We see it today. People blaming God when things don't go the way they want them to go. They're angry with Him. They're mad at Him. Well, let me give you a little secret. He can take your madness. He can take your anger. He wants you to grow up. And He will allow you to be mad. He will allow you to be angry. But at the same time, He's pouring out mercy and saying, when you get past this, let's have a talk. When you get past your temper tantrum, because it's not the way you want it, we'll have a little talk and we'll sit down and let me bring you back to what my word says. Let me bring you back to this relationship through Jesus and what that's all about. And then we repent and we can grow again. But it's always man who moves away from God, not the other way around. And the fourth thing that we can see here this morning is history repeats itself. History repeats itself. And Ecclesiastes 1:8-10 sums that up. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything in which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Now today, we're seeing these gods that Israel fell to rise up again in our culture today. They're not called the same thing, but they're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping Moloch. They're worshiping Ashtaroth. They're worshiping all of these things, which are basically, for their, but they're thinking they're good things. Like the God of Baal is supposed to be agriculture. It's for growing things and food and all those things. And people are falling into worshiping those aspects. And then Ashtoreth was the sexual god, the god of fertility. And they were thinking, oh, okay, well, this is something good. So we're worshiping that. And then now we come back to Moloch, and that's the god that you sacrifice in your kids. And that's been prevalent in the United States for a long time. Murdering babies. And have you noticed, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but that whole concept is now turning into an economic issue. Have you picked up on that? They're starting to say, well, because of climate change, no, I don't want to get on that, but because of all of the stuff and the world is coming, we're putting out too much carbon, we got to eliminate the population. And so therefore, families don't need to be having so many kids because that's overpopulating the earth. And if it overpopulates the earth, then we're going to die sooner. So therefore, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. Abortion, let's eliminate the population. And eventually, it's going to come back around to where they're going to take the older people and say, well, they're no longer productive, so let's go ahead and take them out. I mean, I know this is far-fetched in thinking, but this is what they're talking about in the news today. I'm hearing news stories come up. The candidate of our last governor, she said these very words, that this is an economic issue. Abortion is an economic issue. And these are the things that we have to understand. We need to be alert and awake to what's going on around us and be able to see that these are the demonic things that are going on. They're all demonically influenced. They're demonically influenced, and people are worshiping gods, but it's nothing new. It's been around forever. They just change the names or put a different picture on it and send it back out again. Satan is not really, he doesn't have a big arsenal. He really doesn't. He's given way too much credit. I'm not calling him out, don't get me wrong. May the Lord rebuke Satan. That's the way I look at it. But he doesn't have a big arsenal. He's a liar. He deceives people. He comes up with images. He puts it out there, and then he'll just rotate them around and bring something else out and throw it back out. But it's the same lie, just repackaged. And so we need to be alert to these things. But this is what's going on here and what's going on in Israel. And again, it's the same for us today. After the Reformation, we were encouraged to read and study God's Word on our own. That's really what this was all about. We were tired of the Catholic Church telling everybody, you listen to these guys, this is the only way. If you don't do it, you're going to be punished, blah, blah, blah. The Reformation came. All of a sudden, we have access to the Word of God. We can read it and study it for ourselves. It's not about the priest. It's not about the preacher. It's a personal relationship between us and God. This is really what the Reformation was supposed to be all about. Now, there are millions of Bibles printed in this country and around the world every year. They're sent out. Millions. We have. You can buy one. I bet most of you have probably 5, 6 or more in your house right now. And all the people buy these things. They give them away. They're gifts. But only a small percentage are actually read or studied. And here in the U.S., there's no reason for us to decline from the foundation of who God is and how He blessed this country from the beginning. There's no reason for it, but we have. We've moved away from the foundation of who God is. A new generation of people have grown up with a skewed understanding of who God is, what He's done, and how He sent His Son to save us from our sin. We live in the me generation. We live in comfortable lifestyles. It leaves no room for a holy God. It only leaves room for the God that we want to pick to give us another blessing or give us what we want. Nations have risen and nations have fallen, all by the hand of God. But every time they've fallen because they've disobeyed and they fell into rebellion against Him and against the foundation. And we're no different. We're in that place right now. I believe He's going to bring us to the place of accountability just as He's done Israel. And I believe we're at that point even now as we speak. I want to close with the passage this morning in Matthew chapter 11, 20 through 24. And this is Jesus speaking to those in Israel. He went around. He's performed miracle after miracle after miracle. He's done wonderful things, but some of these cities pushed Him out, didn't want any part of Him. ran him off. And in verse 20 he says, then he began to rebuke these cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Those are eye-opening words. This is God's people he's speaking to. These are the Jews, the Jewish cities. He's going through and he's telling them, he didn't say these words exactly, but that's, everybody knew that's what he was saying. I'm the Messiah. I'm here. Look, I'm the door to heaven. Are you ready? Are you willing? And he performed miracles, healings, people rising from the dead, but they didn't turn. They didn't repent. They weren't convinced. And so he's telling them that Sodom was deplorable. Think about what Sodom was into. They had turned so far away that it was a complete depravity. And they couldn't even find 10. Abraham pleaded for 50, but got down to 10 and couldn't even get those. So God destroyed that city. But he said, if I had been there and did all of these miracles that you guys are seeing, that city would have been saved. You won't. So the heart is what he's talking about here. The heart of the people is what he's really focusing on. And that's what we have to look at today. It's the heart of the people. Let me tell you something. If God were to come into this country, why don't we see the miracles here that Jesus did? Oh, well, those were back in his day. No, they're for today. There's nothing that can't be done today according to the Word of God that Jesus did. He even said his disciples, you'll be doing greater things than these will you go out and do. Why are they not happening? It's because of the heart of the people. Now, you hear missionary stories and things happening over there because they're out there doing God's work in a place where these people aren't comfortable. And they're demonically, a whole lot of demonic control in these places that a lot of these people are going into. And yet people are being healed and miraculous things are taking place. Why are they happening there, not here? Because Jesus is all they have when they get him over there. And over here, we got our houses and our cars and our jobs and our 401ks and bank accounts. And we got food that we know we can get and all of this stuff, which may be getting harder to find. But the truth is that over here, there's no need for Jesus when you can go to the store and buy what you need. And over there, all that they have, when they meet Jesus, that's all they have. Now, is that what it's going to take for the church in the United States to awaken? Probably so. Unfortunate. I don't like to be that bold about it, but probably so. Because we're just too comfortable. We're fat and happy. And all of us are guilty. I'm not bringing any judgment or condemnation on any one particular person or one particular group. I'm just saying that as we are over here, as comfortable as it is, some of those comforts may have to be taken for us to find the true relationship that we're supposed to have in Jesus, that he will meet our need when there really is a need, not just a want. May the church repent and be a light in this dark world, particularly here in the United States. Because I would hate to hear Jesus say, woe to you, United States of America, for it is more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah, than the day of judgment for you. Where are our hearts? What are we really seeking? Israel was seeking their own. They were seeking their own benefit. They thought, hey, you know what? We're in the promised land. Look, whew, we're here. Yeah, we got those guys over there on the other side of the hill, and they're going to be thorns, but we're here. And they settled in on the minimum of what God had for them because of their lack of obedience. than what God really wanted to give them because they just sat down and got lazy. And then they got lazy in their faith. And they didn't teach the kids. And then the kids grew up. God did that. I don't know. He ain't doing that today. That's not really. No. We need to do for ourselves. God helps those who help themselves. Started all the way back there. And so there they begin to do their own thing. And it, whatever was pleasing in their own eyes, they did. And it brought judgment. And as we read here, a lot of this chapter was more of a summary getting into breaking things down. We're going to get into the death of Joshua, then we're going to get into all the judges that were raised up. But in summary, we read all this, you know, God would raise up a judge, but even in there they weren't walking in obedience under that. They would cry and moan and cry and wail, and then he would raise up a judge. They would be delivered. It could be a few years, it could be many years, but then they would go right back, then another judge, right back. And some of these judges, whew, we're going to look at that too. Some of them you don't know much about. Some of them, like Samson, I mean, you can look at that. That's one of those you can say, God, why? He was a rebel from beginning, but God had appointed that for a purpose, and it was God's plan. Didn't end well for him because of his disobedience and rebellion. But it set Israel free for a while until they would go again in that cycle, then another judge, then another judge. What we need to see today is that the Word of God will be the judge. And that's what the Bible tells us. And Jesus very plainly said, if you hear these words and obey them, then you will be saved and you will be walking in eternity with me. But if you don't, the very words I speak will be what judges you in the end. His word will be the judge, not our word, not my word. And this I want to encourage you with. If you're facing a situation and someone is challenging you on and calling you, you're saying you're judging them and all this kind of garbage, say, I'm not judging you. The Word of God itself is speaking what it speaks. You either believe it or you don't. If you believe it, then wonderful. Then you can turn from wherever you're at. If you don't, the Word itself will judge you. The Bible, the Word of God, Jesus himself is going to be the judge. I'm just sharing with you what it says. If you don't want to hear it, that's up to you. There's no judgment in sharing truth. Problem is that people don't want to hear truth. They want their own truth. But there is only one truth. And Jesus is that truth. And we need to grab a hold of him. We need to hang on to him. The wave is getting bigger. The mountain's getting taller. Persecution is going, it's just right around us. But Jesus is the answer in that, just as he's our answer today. Let's just don't look at our comfortable situations in the life that we have and say, oh, all is good. Let's just kind of settle in. Be prepared. Change is coming. Now, I can share a story with you. I'm not going to do it this morning, but how that affected us personally many years ago when God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, change is coming. And we didn't know exactly what it meant. He gave us clear enough to do what to do, but we didn't know how bad it was going to get. Hey, Lord, this is not the change I was hoping for. Kind of like the Obama change. I didn't even have any change in my pocket. But the truth is that he took us through what he needed to take us through for the purpose that he had. And that's what I'm sharing with you this morning, is that when God says the change is coming, you need to be prepared for it. Whether it's a good change or a not so good change, talking monetarily or physically or whatever it might be. But he's still the same, and his blessings are still the same. And we have that relationship to hang on to. So let's grab a hold. Hang on with all you got. He's hanging on to you. You hang on to him, and you're going to be fine. But be prepared. This next year, here we come up on another year, this next year and the year after, it's not going to be easy. Not for believers. And it's going to get harder. But praise God that we don't look at our circumstance. We look to him. Hang on to him in the midst of it. So, Father, we...